Last Sunday evening, we looked at a gospel message from the book of Numbers, the bronze serpent that Moses was commanded to build in order those of the children of Israel that were bitten by snakes would be healed. And the Lord Jesus in the Gospel of John says, just as Moses lifted up the serpent, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And tonight we're going to look at another portion in the book of Numbers where we find the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that's in the 35th chapter, where we have the accounts, which we didn't read all of because it's too lengthy, of God's provision of six cities of refuge. And you will have in Deuteronomy some details about these cities of refuge. And let me just give you a New Testament text, because a number of modern evangelical commentators tell us that we're not allowed to preach from the cities of refuge in terms of the Lord Jesus Christ. And maybe they don't have the letter to the Hebrews in their Bibles, because it says in Hebrews 6 and verse 18, at the end of that verse, that we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. So all I want to do tonight is to take this account in Numbers 35 about the city of refuge and see it as a picture of the far, far more important refuge that is to be had in Jesus Christ. And there is one proviso which I have to make before we go any further, and this is lovely. Whatever we find in the Old Testament as shadows of Christ, and that's what most of the Old Testament is. Christ is the key that unlocks these shadows. They are simply pointing to him, the substance. But whatever you have in the shadows are not as great as what you have in the New Testament when you come to the substance. You will find the gospel throughout the Bible. You will find the gospel in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. But like the sun when it rises, it's not as strong as when it reaches its zenith at midday. And so throughout the Old Testament, the Son of Righteousness, who is Christ, is rising. And the gospel gets clearer and clearer, stronger and stronger, but it only reaches its zenith when the fullness of the times are come and God sends forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law. And it reached its highest points when the earth was at its darkest. Those hours when Jesus Christ hung on the cross and cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And this is the greater truth here, that in the Old Testament, God had made this provision of a city of refuge if a man was guilty of manslaughter. So apparently, in society at the time, and I think it's still true in Middle Eastern society today, if a person is killed, then the relative of the person killed will want to avenge the blood of that person on the one who killed him. And so they will come after that person. There will be a vendetta, rightly or wrongly. And God takes that into account with his people. And so, because God is just, what you have here in this picture of Christ as refuge is this. If a man accidentally kills another man, he has this way of escape. As long as he got into the city of refuge on time, he was safe. But this is where the picture breaks down a bit, and certainly where the New Testament revelation of Christ is far, far, far more abundant. It was only for those that were innocent and had killed accidentally, that these cities of refuge were a provision. None of us here tonight are innocent when we're thinking of fleeing to Christ for refuge. We are all guilty. We've broken the commands of God, and it was done willfully. And even though there are degrees of sin, we are all going to stand one day before a holy God and say, Lord, I'm guilty. I have no excuse whatsoever. And this is the gospel. It's for guilty people that God has provided Jesus Christ. You see the gospel here. But my friends, we are more privileged because we see it even clearer. It's always greater in the New Testament. So let's open this up a bit. Who is the avenger of blood here then, you say? Who have I offended? Well, the Bible is quite clear. It says God is angry. It's not referring to the anger of God as we would think of anger, like somebody losing his temper. That's not the anger of God. The anger of God is clean. It's also described as the wrath of God. And it's the reaction of a holy God, the God who is light, to that which is dark and unclean and sinful. And so there is something pure about this anger of God. And it's God that we've offended. He's given us his law. And even if we don't know the specific commands, the offense is this, that in our hearts we are rebelling against God. We are saying, in the words of a song, I did it my way. I'm not interested in your way, O Lord. I'm going to do this my way. And that is why the most sinful of people are not the people that are guilty of the more outward sins tonight. It's those that come to church and are who are trying to save themselves in their own way. That is the worst sin in God's eyes. So, the avenger of blood. Who is the avenger of blood? Well, it is God. This righteous being, and he needs to avenge the law that we've broken. Let me read some words of Spurgeon here. It's always good to have Spurgeon. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones used to say, well, when you feel jaded, turn to Spurgeon, because he's a tonic to your soul. And I found Spurgeon to be a good friend. Most of my friends are dead. And Spurgeon is one of my best friends. Sinner, the law of God is the blood avenger that is on your track. You have willfully transgressed. You have, as it were, killed God's commandments. You have trampled them under your foot. The law is the avenger of blood. It is after you, and it will have you in its grasp ere long. Condemnation is hanging over your head now, and it shall surely overtake you, though it may not reach you in this life. Yet in the world to come, the avenger of blood, the law of the Lord, shall execute vengeance upon you, and you shall be utterly destroyed. Haven't we seen that happening with the laws of our land? If you think of what people got away with in the 60s and 70s, all the abuse that is now coming to light, and I'm sure many of those people thought that they were getting away scot-free. They had all these contacts with those that were in authority, and when some of them got to retire, they probably thought that they were going to be all right. But no, the law was on their back. The law, even though it seemed to be so far away, was getting closer and closer. And now it's caught up with them. And now they have to stand and give an account. And how much more is it going to be the case with the law of God? We're living in strange days, my friends. As Isaiah says, woe to them who call good evil and evil good. The law of God has been overturned, but that doesn't negate the power of the law, because one day that law is going to find us. It's coming after us. It's the hound of heaven searching for us. And one day we will have to face God, and we will have no answer. none to give. I think it was Mrs. Harrison who composed this hymn, and she did it not that long ago. And it describes in a very vivid way the condition of a person outside of Jesus Christ. No hiding place have I when Sinai's thunder roll, when God his judgment speaks against my guilty soul. No hiding place in earth or sky unless I to the Saviour fly. No hiding place had I until that blessed day when Jesus bled and died my sins to take away. No hiding place had you nor I unless the Saviour came to die. A hiding place have I, and Jesus is his name. That's it. Now let's look at this city of refuge. That is Jesus Christ. He is the only hiding place. What is the first thing we can say about him? Well, what was true of these six cities of refuge? Well, to state the obvious, they were provided by God. Aren't you glad of that? That the church didn't come up with the gospel. You know, I'm convinced that the default position of evangelicals is folly. The world looks at the God channel and they see something that is so manipulative. They see through it. Whereas we evangelicals, we're taken in by it. And I'm mighty glad tonight that the evangelical church didn't come up with the evangel. That this is something that God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit devised in eternity, executed in time. So this is a provision by none other than God himself. Let me put it like this. Sometimes I have to be forced into the pulpit because such is the sense of unworthiness before preaching that unless I'm pushed, I don't think I'd be able to stand here. And somebody used to encourage me with these words. Pastor, they would say, you are in that pulpit not by your own choosing, but by divine appointment. I like that. By divine appointment. And this refuge that is Christ is not man-made. It's by divine appointments. It's got God's approval, in other words. And then, what else can we say about it from this account? Well, they were the cities of the Levites. I believe that's the most important thing about these cities of refuge. The Levites were given, was it 40-something cities? And from that, six were chosen as cities of refuge. Who were the Levites? The Levites were the tribe from whom the priesthood came. And the man that was guilty of slaying a person innocently, fleeing to that city of refuge, he would be given a trial to make sure that it was manslaughter. But then, as long as the high priest was alive, he was able to shelter in that city. His fate, in other words, was tied to that of the high priest. And this is so important, my friend. Our spiritual fate tonight is completely tied to Jesus Christ as high priest. Now, what can I say about him? Again, there is an abundance when it comes to the substance that you don't have in the shadow. In the Old Testament, the high priest would have to be replaced because he would die. And the high priest was a sinner, like the people he was representing. And so the high priest would have to sacrifice for his own sins as well as for the sin of the people. And we don't have a priest in Heath Evangelical Church. I'm not a priest. Never call me a priest. You can call me anything else, but not a priest. Because our priest is none other than Jesus Christ. And he doesn't have to be replaced. Because he ever lives above to make intercession for us. And when he came to earth, he, the Son of God, becoming a man, he was perfect. He didn't have to sacrifice for his own sins. He became a substitute for the sins of others, your sins, my sin. And he is the sacrifice. He didn't just perform the sacrifice. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And our spiritual safety and fate is tied with Christ. If Christ had been tempted and had fallen into sin, we would be lost. Do you believe that? If Christ had one moment yielded to the devil, we'd be hopeless, helpless for eternity. But because he built up a perfect righteousness, we can be righteous. And most important of all, because he on that cross, can I put it like this? This is the most graphic way I can describe the death of the cross. He went through hell for his people. That is why whoever is in Christ is no longer going to a lost eternity. Christ has been there already. In that 3-hour period, he tasted death, but the wages of sin is death. He drank the cup of the wrath of God. He bore your hell and mine. If he hadn't died, we would all be heading to a lost eternity. Our salvation is tied with Christ. And then, because he rose from the dead, we will live. There's a hymnist called Anne Steele, and she had doubts. Aren't you glad about that? That a person who wrote hymns in our hymn book had doubts as a Christian. I find that so encouraging. And this is what she came to. This is the conclusion, and this is brilliant. Since my immortal Saviour lives, then my immortal life is sure. It's all tied to him. It's got nothing to do with what I do or with what I feel or with what may happen to me. If he is conquering sin, Satan, death, hell, I in him am more than conqueror. That's all the gospel is. It's nothing about us. It's everything to do with Christ. And if we're in him, we're safe. If we're out of him, it doesn't matter how sound we are. It doesn't matter how we may feel. It doesn't matter how active and zealous we are. We are lost. So can I ask, are you in? Are you sheltering in the refuge? That's all God is interested in tonight. We sang that hymn to the new tune. Now, what I like about the new tune is it combines the two stanzas and it brings out certain words. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, how he does that, he gets us down. What do? Upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin. And here it is, we're tied to Christ. Because the sinless Saviour died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. Oh, my friends, Christ is secure. This city is safe. You won't find any safety anywhere else. I remember hearing about one of our church members, I won't name him, for a birthday celebration going skydiving. Would you do that? And he didn't skydive by himself. I don't think he would be alive to tell the tale. He was strapped onto a professional skydiver. And so it all depended on the professional skydiver. If the professional skydiver couldn't open the parachutes, then they'd had it. But because he was a pro, our member was in safe hands. Oh, my friends, we are not just strapped to Christ. We are bound by ties that nothing can separate. When I visit a person, death's door, not even the last enemy can separate that tie. We are bound. Are you in Christ? Let me tell you about a refuge I sometimes go to. In the Carneddau Mountains in North Wales, they are the most inhospitable mountains of Snowdonia. And right in the middle, on Foel Grach, the name of the mountain, there is a refuge hut.
I don't know if you've ever been there.
It's well worth going to. And inside, it's only a small room about the same size as this platform. And it's got a bench. And sometimes there might be a chocolate bar left by the last climber to stay there. And what always strikes me about this refuge hut is the stones that it's built with. They're huge. It's so solid, so secure. And if you've ever been up in the mountains on a wild day, you know how important that is. Well, there's a storm coming. John the Baptist said, "Who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? None of us can find shelter anywhere but in that refuge, and he is safe." So that's the first thing I want to say. This is God's provision. It's by divine appointment, and because of that, it's well built, it's strong, it's sure. And you know what's added to that? The safety of the person hiding in the city of refuge doesn't depend even on the strength of the walls. It doesn't depend on the goodwill of the inhabitants. It doesn't depend on anything but the fact that God has promised it to be so. And your salvation and mine tonight doesn't depend on which church we belong to, doesn't depend on our circumstances, whether things are going well, doesn't depend on the state of our hearts, whether we feel faith or not, doesn't depend on what we do, doesn't depend on anything on earth, but on God. And our hope, our anchor, is there in eternity. His oath, his covenant, and his blood supports me in the whelming flood. And we're not in revival, we're in a spiritual dearth, but the oath, the blood, is as powerful as if it was a revival. That's what our safety depends on. That's the first thing. It's God approved. And then the second thing, and this is a bit more practical. There were six cities of refuge. Why six? Well, there were three on the east of Jordan, three on the west of Jordan. The account in Numbers is given when Moses and the children of Israel were still on the east side. So they were accessible. This is really important. They were at a convenient distance so that if a person was living quite far from one city of refuge, he'd be near another city. God was intent on making these cities of refuge as accessible as possible. And if the children of Israel had conquered more territories, then God would have commanded them to build even more cities of refuge. Now, can you see the application here? Again, the new is more abundant than the old. Six cities of refuge to make them as accessible as possible. There aren't six refuges in the New Testament. One refuge, Jesus Christ. Now, how accessible is he? Do I have to go to the Holy Land in order to find Jesus Christ? There are some people, they talk of the Holy Land as if it was the case. Well, if that was my position tonight, I wouldn't have a hope in the world because I haven't been there. Some people will talk of going on pilgrimage to certain places, like Rome or Iona, or Santiago in Spain. Well, if that is what we have to do, then there is no hope for most of us here tonight. Jesus Christ, where is he to be found? He's in heaven. Well, doesn't that make him even further away? Well, yes and no. The no is more important. He's only a prayer away. Do you know these words? I found this so helpful when I was first seeking Jesus Christ. The 10th chapter of Romans, I felt that there was an insurmountable obstacle stopping me from believing in Jesus Christ. And then the Lord spoke to me from Romans chapter 10. And he described Christ as being so near. This is what struck me. Verse 5, for Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law, the man who does those things shall live by them. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near, in your mouth and in your hearts. That is the word of faith which we preach. The word of faith makes Christ where? Near. The works of the law make Christ far away. Because if you've got to do penance, go on pilgrimage, go to church, do this, feel that, then you're never going to get to him. But the word of faith says, do you know what it says? Believe, and you shall be saved. The word of faith says, to him that works not, but believes. Faith is the opposite of working. What is working? Working is doing, being active. I'm active here in the pulpit, but when I get home tonight, I'm going to collapse on the bed. Rest. Faith. That's faith. Faith is saying, Lord, I can't save myself. I'm going to fall into your kind arms. There's no distance. In Romans 10, can't remember the verse, faith is brought down to the bare minimum. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Have you done that? Save me, Lord. Have mercy on me, Lord. This is accessible. Listen to John Berridge. We sang it. To Christ for help I fly, the friend of sinners lost, a refuge sweet and sure and nigh. And there is all my trust. I think this is Mr. Spurgeon. It is but a simple renunciation of all our powers and a laying hold of Christ to be our all in all. That's all that's required. We used to sing a hymn in Welsh Presbyterianism, Mavir Pechadir Pena Vel Arwiv. And I think we've got a translation in our supplement, I am the chiefest sinner. As I am, to Calvary I'll venture, as I am, and it's accessible. You see, these cities of refuge, they had to be clearly signposted. Have you ever tried finding some places? Well, they are well nigh impossible to get to, even if you have a degree in geography, because they're not well signposted. I remember once trying to find the place in Cornwall where John Wesley used to preach. It's like a natural amphitheatre. And this was on camp, I think, and it took us a long time. We were driving round in circles in the country lanes of Cornwall. It wasn't signposted. Well, it's not like that with Jesus Christ. Oh, he's so well signposted. You don't have to look far in the Word of God to find the signposts to him. Oh, I pray that this church is a church where the signposts are clear and that the signposts are pointing to one way. Christ, I don't want to have signposts pointing to other things, isms, Presbyterianism, supralapsarianism, that ism. Oh, Christ is the ism. And that is my desire for my own preaching. In the words of Wesley, you can pray this for us preachers. What we need more than anything else is simply to do this, to preach him to all, to cry in death, behold, behold the Lamb. 'Tis all my business here below to cry, behold the Lamb. Well signposted. No one here has an excuse tonight after this message. I've tried presenting Christ as clear as possible. He's done everything. He's a refuge that's absolutely secure because he is our salvation. And you had but to trust in him. You see, another thing that had to be maintained with these cities of refuge were the roads to them. If you ever go to some, are we allowed to call them developing countries? Probably not, but I will. You will find that certain roads are well maintained. Usually the road to the presidential palace and a few other routes. Oh, you need not fear this road not being maintained. This highway to the Lord. This road that crosses valleys. Every valley shall be brought down. That's what Isaiah said. It doesn't bother with corners. It's straight to Christ. Have you ever driven to North Wales on the A470? It's a very scenic route, but it doesn't take you there quickly. Especially this time of year, when you have caravans and farm vehicles in front of you. And you long, don't you, for a straight road from Cardiff to Llandudno. Expressway, cutting across all the corners. Not bothering with going down into the valleys and up again. Building viaducts across the valleys to get from Cardiff to Llandudno as soon as possible. Oh, my friend, the road to Christ is straight. The road to Christ is quick. The road to Christ isn't arduous. I do not like it when people make seeking Christ harder than it is. You know Joseph Hartz? He spent nearly 30 years not sure whether he'd found Christ. 30 years. And from experience, he was able to write, "Let not conscience make you linger, nor of fitness fondly dream. All the fitness he requireth is to feel your need of him." That's all you have. And then I'll end with this because time is gone. You hope you don't mind me mentioning this example. I think I mentioned it a few weeks ago, but it's worth mentioning again. There's a town near Seattle called Aberdeen, and a certain guitarist, singer, was born there. And he wrote a song, "Come As You Are." Not a Christian song, so we're not going to sing it tonight. But he became so famous that now, if you go to this town called Aberdeen, you will have the name of the town, and underneath will be the words of the song, "Come As You Are. Come as you are." Jesus Christ is so well signposted, and underneath, "Come as you are. Come, ye sinners, poor and wretched, weak and wounded, sick and sore." You can't get any worse, can you? What a motley bunch. It doesn't matter. Jesus, ready, stands to save you, full of pity, joined with power. O sinner, will not this suffice? Let us now sing a hymn, 514. Is this the hymn to Joseph Parry's tune?